Hello, hello. Welcome to the Wheat and the Chaff. I'm Travis.
And I'm Ryan.
And it's good to be with you as we get close to Christmas week. Hopefully everybody is ready to go. Anything special on your Christmas list?
I got nothing.
No Christmas list?
I got no special things on my Christmas. I think it's lame, but I do need a new
Packers jersey.
Nope, I do not need that.
I think you might.
I mean, I might run out of toilet paper. Yes. No, I really don't have anything. I think the only specific thing I asked for is I need a new drill gun.
Oh, that's an interesting one. Yeah. What are you drilling?
Well, I always have little things that need to be fixed around the house.
Oh, gotcha.
Pictures to hang or stuff to put together. And
normal.
Just normal everyday stuff. So my old one is kind of on the fritz. And so I just put that on my Christmas list.
That's a good one. That is a pretty good. That's solid, useful, practical. I have very little let me put it like this. I put out an Amazon wish list of things that I've accumulated throughout the year. Right, so it's like a really long list, but it's like really small stuff. I mean, there's not a whole lot on there that's huge. I put a couple fun things on there that are just more like truly just ridiculous things. Like one of them is a Bluetooth speaker that just, it looks like this perfect little white sphere kind of deal. But the deal to it is it's got a magnetized base, so it levitates when it plays.
Oh, there's a Death Star one.
There's a Death Star. It's the same company who does the Death Star one.
Oh, the Death Star one's cool.
Do I need it? No, I do not. Do I want it?
Yes.
Yes, I do. I mean, like, just
is it awesome?
Yes, it is. Yeah, it's just the cool factor of it. You know, is it a Bluetooth speaker and therefore worth $120? Probably not. It's like it's one of those things. So it made the list, but a lot of it's like gaff tape, Sharpies, that kind of thing, like real practical stuff. I had one of those years where I sat back and went, I'm super content, super happy, all is well, my family is well. There's really not much I'm looking for or needing. With the exception, late last night, my daughter did send me a picture. She was at Newbury Comics, and they had, for the sci-fi nerds listening, they had a Doctor Who classic episode on vinyl.
Wow.
With like this really, really cool artwork. And I was like, it hit my, because number one, I collect all things Doctor Who. So mm-hmm. if it's Doctor Who, I'm interested in because I collect it. And I enjoyed the show. But then secondly, it was like, I love vinyl. And I love listening to records. And then third, it was like, it was a thing, both in vinyl and in Doctor Who, that I had never seen before. And I had no idea that was even made. So it's that one actually hit my list. I was like, you should probably hint to your mother that I have never seen that before. I have absolutely nothing like it. And that may just need to happen. So I don't know. Yeah. We'll have to see if it does. But that was it. But yeah, it's been a good fun move towards Christmas kind of season. You know, easy fun things. What are you getting your kids?
My kids. We usually do like one Santa gift. Okay, that's from Santa.
Heretical, but cool.
Yeah, and so for my oldest, Cademan. Got him.
Did you see? Sorry, not to interrupt, but did you see the Matthew Paul Turner post? I don't know if you follow Paul Turner, where he's like, let your kids believe in Santa. You believe in essential oils, and no one's spoiling it for you.
Did you see the one where it's showed Santa on essential oils?
No, I haven't.
There's
seen
a
that
picture
one.
Of this guy, like all fashionable, wearing a fashionable red suit with this nice manicured like white beard, and he's all skinny and stuff, and it's like.
Hipster Santa kind of thing?
Hipster Santa.
Very essential oils. Anyway, sorry, go ahead.
So for Cademan, we got him a nice Zildjian cymbal for his drum set.
Ooh,
crash cymbal, because we've been borrowing Travis's crash cymbal. And so...
No problem there.
So we got him his own. And then for Shepard, he wanted a rock tumbler.
Oh.
So
like to polish?
Is it the ones that polish rocks? You put rocks in there and just polish them and make them smooth. So he wanted one of those. He's super into like science, rocks, geology, all things science related.
That's cool.
And then for Rex, we got him this big like Hot Wheels like track set. It's huge. It's like 5 feet or something.
Hot Wheels tracks are just still a good thing.
Yeah. So
are there places up here? Do they have, I think they have almost places around here where you can buy the big geodes. You know, we're talking about like the big rocks and you smash them open.
Yeah,
and it's all
you can get them at Michael's and stuff.
Can you?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, the boys have done that.
I've always found the ones at Michael's to be very oftentimes not G.O.D. though. Like, I remember picking up a couple. Were they good?
Bad.
All right. I was about to say, maybe I just had bad luck with them. But anyway, yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty much, I mean, they'll get some other things and stuff too, but.
Amelia has recently decided she's into botany. I don't know, maybe not recently. I don't want to take that. If Amelia, my children actually listen to our podcast at times, so I don't know if it's recent or not, but I'm excited because she seems to love it. So she has asked for succulents and plants and all sorts of stuff. And I will not say what I'm getting my children because, again, they might be listening. But
so too bad, Caitlin.
That's right. That's right. But, yeah, cool. It's cool. But I remember she went through a geology phase. And,
yeah.
Oh, my God, we smashed every rock that we could find.
Oh, they take my hammer outside. I think I've
lost several hammers to my children going out, like, you know, quote unquote, on archaeological, geological expeditions. And it's like, daddy's toolbox is gone again forever. So, yeah, it's a good phase to be in. But
hopefully
enjoy it. The rock tumbler should be cool.
Yeah.
Well, let's get into today. I realized that being Christmas time, this is pretty much our last episode of this season.
Mm-hmm.
We'll kick up our new season in January, but that's where we are, right? Because next week is Christmas.
Next week's Christmas.
And then the week after that will be January. So,
it'll be January.
So, you know, we figure we'll wrap up the season with a hot topic.
Yes.
Not Trump's impeachment.
No.
Because...
That just don't even care.
We just don't even...
It's like, whatever.
Number one, we've got something better.
No.
We do. We have something better because, you know, we've spent a lot of time over this past season talking a lot of the John MacArthur, Beth Moore nonsense and talking a lot of the different repercussions of that. But we haven't gone to some of the wells that we love to drink from.
Yes,
we left
great.
Joel pretty much alone this season.
Don't worry, Joel, we'll come back.
We're coming back next season for you, Joel.
We'll come back to you.
You know, we let Popeyes off the hook.
Yes.
You know, the glories of the stuff that we like to do. But in this case, we have actually something that does come up that is actually a really interesting question. I feel like it impacts even how we go into Christmas because a lot of it deals with what do we believe.
Sure.
Yeah. And it deals with... What level of faith is sufficient is the best way, I guess, of saying it. What level of faith matters? And so you introduce it. You tell us what's...
Okay,
so... You might kick us off here with this.
So a lot of people, and probably you listeners, haven't heard or know more intimately about Bethel Church and Bethel music and all things Bethel-related. Carrie Jobe is a contemporary Christian artist that has come out of the Bethel Church and things like that. So recently, one of the worship leaders for the Bethel Church, and I should have looked up her name before I did this.
It might be better if we don't. So, yeah. You know, so we'll just say someone connected to
one of their worship leaders. Her and her husband lost their daughter very tragically. And I think their daughter was, she was 2 years old.
I believe so.
Yeah,
believe
something like that. So just a horrible, horrible tragedy, especially around this time of year where you're anticipating Christmas and they're getting, I mean, when they're like 2 years old, that's when they're really starting to kind of understand things. And it's just awful. And both our hearts go out to them and their family. And we encourage you to, if you think about it, just pray for that family and just that God will comfort them during this, you know, difficult time. So the reason we mention that is because they went on Instagram, and then the Bethel Church has also been a part of this too, and they encouraged their followers on Instagram, and the Bethel Church encouraged its congregants and in all their Bethel churches all over the place to pray for miraculous raising of the dead of this girl. And this girl has now been gone, I think, 5 days. Now, I think I saw this yesterday. It was like four.
It's been a few days. It's not like it happened last night. It's been a few days.
It's been a few days. So I think it happened like late last week. And then, you know, we're now into the later this week. And so they've been praying. And there's been videos posted of the Bethel churches like singing prayers that they're praying in faith that God would move and raise this little girl from the dead. And so our question is, and it kind of leads into this topic of faith, is, you know, with the charismatic church, not all of them, but there's some that, you know, believe in their kind of theological basis that If they have, if you have faith strong enough, you can make God move.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I did not grow up in a charismatic environment, and so I've always seen that from kind of the outside. And as I've gotten older, I've thought that could be kind of a dangerous theology to have, a dangerous foundation to have, because in some sects of the charismatic church, if you're praying in faith for God to move for something in particular, whether it's healing, whether it's, you know, finances, that gets into the prosperity, you know, gospel, whatever it is, and it doesn't happen, then some of those will say, well, your faith isn't strong enough.
Right.
And put the onus back on you that it's your fault that God didn't move because your faith isn't strong enough. Now, I'm not saying that the Bethel Church has done this, but I use that example from the Bethel Church to kind of intro this topic for today is where do we stand? Where do we stand with faith and the doctrine of faith and that and how that relates to prayer?
Yep.
And how, you know, do our prayers move the heart of God? Or do our prayers more move our hearts closer to the heart of God?
Yep.
So I think it's an interesting one because there's a fine line. There's a fine line to walk, and then, you know, there's definitely scriptural basis for kind of both sides of that argument.
Yeah.
And so we'll throw it out there for that. I know Travis grew up in the
I grew up in the charismatic church, right? So I grew up in a highly charismatic environment. I remember the church that I kind of look at as my kind of growing up church as a really young kid. My initial church that I kind of came to Christ in was Pentecostal. It was Foursquare. And then we moved from there to a church in Alabama that basically had word of faith roots, right? So it was very built on word of faith, name it, claim it, kind of just in that, yeah, I guess more of that kind of just speaking into reality the promises of God, I guess would be a way that they would term that.
And this would be like the Kenneth Copelands and the
very Kenneth Copeland, Papa Hagen. All the, you know, that kind of stuff.
If you're familiar with those names, you'll know what we're talking about.
Joyce Meyer, some of those people who at the time were kind of like, whether they were deeply associated with Word of Faith, they were at least part of that Rhema connection, right? Even if they weren't necessarily Rhema or Word of Faith themselves, they were still connected in some way. And so you had this whole network of people and that kind of had this very, you know, this is the promise of Scripture and it's the duty of every believer to seize and hold on to that promise and make it reality.
Yeah.
Right? And I remember as the church kind of went on, while I lived in Alabama, we were there during what would be basically termed two Holy Spirit movements. One in the Vineyard movement, which was the Brownsville Revival.
Yeah.
And the Toronto Blessing.
Yes.
They both kind of happened. I actually think Toronto might have happened first and then Brownsville.
I think Toronto happened first.
Yeah, so I think it was Toronto Blessing and then the Brownsville Revival. And they kind of shifted for charismatics a little bit of the charismatic expression, right? Like it caused a bit of a divide because there were some charismatics who were like, hey, we still believe that, you know, part of walking with the Holy Spirit is about seeing the supernatural, mystery-driven promises of God made reality in our everyday. And I would frankly still probably subscribe to that, right? As a charismatic with a small C, right? I still believe like part of this is actually true, right? Like there are promises that God makes for God's people. And there is an element where I think a lot of people don't live into them. I think a lot of people are unaware of them. We're ignorant of the blessing that God has promised us and has offered to us. And that we actually choose to sometimes live in a less than spectacular life, if you would. And I don't mean that in any kind of criticism. I'm just basically saying, like, you know, there's a lot of people who are just simply unaware of the fact that God says, hey, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, lives in you. And because of that, this, and this are now accessible beyond your natural self, beyond your own doing. These are still works of grace. They're still works and moves of the Spirit. But you don't have to live life dully or alone or wondering or insecure, right? So I feel like there are some good places in that there's health. But it causes a bit of a divide because with like the Toronto Blessing, the Brownsville Revival, some of the other movements that have been going on, you know, their shift became from the presence and the understanding and the reality of God the Spirit living and working in you on a regular daily basis, the shift on those movements became the signs and wonders of the gospel, the signs and wonders of the New Testament specifically, that Jesus promises his disciples. And of course, you got to remember that charismatic theology is built a lot on what Jesus himself told his disciples. I was texting a friend of mine last night named Kelly Ladd Bishop, who wrote an excellent article on this whole situation, this specific situation in Bethel. And I was telling her, I said, you know, the problem that we're going to have at some point is that separating healthy charismatic theology from unhealthy charismatic theology, it's going to be, I'm glad I'm not the person who has to do it at the last day, right? Like, so when we're all standing before God, I'm glad I'm not the one who's like, all right, the charismatics who got most of it right come over this way, and the ones who are just way out there. Because it's so murky. There's so much going on, yeah. Because, you know, there's so much difference in how they believe. But this tends to be one of the things, is that Jesus said a lot of stuff. And some of it's a little wacky. If we just simply take it and, like, grab this one sentence and we run with it. Yeah, if we cherry pick it with no context, some of the Jesus stuff is a little wacky. Like, we can actually be like, wow, Jesus actually said that. But one of the things he said a few times to his followers is, you will do greater signs and wonders than me. You will do greater things than I am doing. And there's a segment of the charismatic movement that is latched onto that specific teaching. And then they look at some of the works and the moves of the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament, especially with the apostles, and they go, hey, our job is to actually rediscover this, this what they would consider ongoing, continuous work of the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom of God tangibly into people's realities on an everyday basis. And signs and wonders are the key indicator of that. And so that's where, you know, that basically is what lays at the heart of this specific situation, which, yes, is tragic. But it's a question of not just simply faith, but it's a question of theology of what do you believe God is capable of, and what do you believe is your appropriate response, and possibly even, I mean, for lack of a better word, I guess I'm thinking like commandment, or even just like you're compelled, right? What's your compulsion? Like, if this is what you believe about God, aren't you compelled? So if I believe that God can raise the dead, and I believe in a God who is, through the church, trying and working to establish his kingdom in a tangible, visible way with signs and wonders, aren't I compelled to pray for that person's resurrection? Aren't I compelled to pray, for their healing? Aren't I compelled to pray for this, this, and that? Aren't I compelled to say and declare the victory of Christ over the Satan? I mean, that's where I guess it's coming from, right? So this is, I'm very, very torn on this whole subject, because there's so much of it that I love and appreciate about the charismatic church. There's so much of it that I go, I don't associate with this aspect anymore. What are your thoughts on that?
And I think another question is that, is Jesus enough? And so we were talking about that before we started recording. We were talking about the story of the woman, and Travis brought this up, who was suffering from bleeding.
Right.
And Jesus is walking in this crowd, and this woman says, if I can just touch the hem of his robe.
Yeah.
And she reaches out and was able to grab a hold, and she was healed instantly. Without Jesus turning around and acknowledging her and right. all those kind of things. And so Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, everybody's touching you. Yep. You know, there's a huge crowd here. And then he goes to the woman and, you know, talks with her. And he said, your faith has made you well, you know. And so I think some would look at that and say, well, that woman's faith was strong enough. Everybody else who was touching Jesus was not.
Yep.
I would look at it as, no, I think that woman is just saying, Jesus is enough and I'll just take a little bit. You know, yeah. Jesus is more than enough, and I'll just take a little bit. It's kind of like the woman who, the Syrophoenician woman,
yeah.
who's not Jewish, and she just comes to Jesus and says, will you heal my daughter? And Jesus looks at her and goes, you know, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's not him saying, calling her a dog.
It's kind of a turn of phrase.
It's him pointing out what probably the disciples were thinking of this yep. woman, that she was a dog and not worth his time. And so, but then she responds and says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master, from the children's table or the master's table. And he's like, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel.
Right.
You know, and that was a huge testimony to that woman. And it was it a testimony of her faith? Maybe, but I think it was more of a testimony of the fact that, again, just like the woman who was healed from bleeding, both these women were saying, Jesus, you're more than enough.
Yeah.
I'll just take a crumb.
Yeah.
And contrast that with the Israelites, right? They were constantly asking Jesus.
For signs and wonders.
Give me a sign and wonder. Give me a sign and wonder. Give me a sign and wonder.
Which he flat out would respond, no.
And he's like, that's all you guys ask for.
That's all you ask for. And it shall... he said, in fact, I mean, if we take it like that, Jesus basically says, the only sign I'm going to give to you is the sign of Jonah. Jonah.
Yeah,
right, which is rose from the dead. Yeah, the sign of resurrection.
And he even said, like, that won't even be good enough for me.
Right. So, I mean, so this is where it's like, I'm challenged sometimes with the charismatic theology and the charismatic movement because, like I said, talking to my friend Kelly last night, I said, you know, when you experience something in those moments that is indescribable, it's undefined, it is obviously, clearly, totally, tangibly, an overwhelming experience with the presence and spirit of God. You don't walk away from that unchanged, right? So on one hand, part of me goes, again, in those moments from what I've experienced that are legitimate and valid, my appreciation for what God is able to do is very high, and I hold that kind of in a sacred mystery, right? Like, man, there's some stuff that I don't understand, I don't know, but when it breaks through in this world, it's amazing and it's beautiful. And I do desire to see that often, and I do desire to see that continually, and I want to see it more. And so there's this hunger and this thirst, which I think can oftentimes lead us to maybe grab something out of ignorance. Like, again, you know, if we look at the scriptures, I think when a lady touches the garment thing, obviously she's trying to do something. Like, she almost looks at the garment as like as holy as Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Which is, I mean, we get into all sorts of places we have this symbol and this symbol will heal it. I mean, the Catholic Church in the Dark Ages was built on, you know, the bone of St. Thomas here, you know, I mean, like all this kind of crap, right? Where, oh, if you just hold on to this sliver of the tomb, or if you hold on to the sliver of the cross, or here's this shred of the church.
Like, even today you can buy handkerchiefs.
You can buy, yeah, right? Now it's turned into like kind of Ponzi marketing. It's bad marketing, right? Like, I remember Peter Popoff several years ago, selling at like 2 o'clock in the morning. If you need a miracle, he was standing in the waters of Chernobyl, the river that flows outside Chernobyl. And this was a mysterious, magical water where God had protected his people. And so these waters were untainted from radiation and blah, 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 blah. And if you gave your whatever gift of however much it needed to be, he would send you a baggie of the water of Chernobyl.
Yeah.
Simply modern day.
Let's buy nuclear. Yeah, it's
like
water.
Yeah, part of me goes like, bro, the water shouldn't glow at night. But but there's the same thing. So like on one hand, I feel like here's the problem with the charismatic movement is on one hand, it is very vulnerable and prone to con artists and slick salesmanship.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right,
yeah.
And I feel like there's a lot of that. Like, I've got a friend who's very deep in this particular movement. He's very deep in with Bethel. And he posts a lot, and I have deep respect for him. I consider him a good close friend, you know. And I just don't know honestly what to make of it. That's really what it comes down to. I just don't know what to have. I don't blow him off. I don't think he's ignorant. I value him. I value his intelligence. I value his experience. I just honestly don't know what to make of it, because he'll put out these posts and he'll be like, so-and-so went into this, went into this area, held a revival, and 30 people were raised from the dead. And I'm like, I feel like that would make the news.
Yeah, because that's a huge deal.
You know, and especially like wherever this guy goes, apparently he resurrects the dead. And I'm like, then that would be more noticed, except for, of course, in this particular one magazine that promotes him as its upcoming guest speaker or something like that, right?
Yeah.
So I feel like there's some slick salesmanship oftentimes, a little bit of con artistry that goes in there. And it's hard because it's like I don't necessarily want to dismiss everybody who's part of it. I do know that there's a couple of movements in it, Bethel being one of them, that has their philosophy of ministry, their school of ministry, their school of supernatural ministry even, which is what it's called. I think that's amazing. Classes in session when the Spirit shows up. I just think that also is amazing to put on your website.
Sure.
For all to see.
Sure.
But like, they have a whole process and a teaching. I've talked with several people who have come out of there who believe that their gift is to discern in strangers and people that have never met before what the Spirit is doing. Part of me appreciates that. Part of me says yes, because I believe that the Spirit actually is working in people at all times, regardless of whether they know or have any knowledge of it. The difference is like they take it a step farther because they believe it's their job to walk up to said stranger, lay their hands on them, and activate the Spirit.
Yeah.
I'm not really sure I can find any biblical basis.
There's not a lot.
For activating the spirit, as if the spirit is some kind of like latent force that kind of just, you know, resides within you and needs to somehow be churned from within. I don't know. I find that one to be a little bit more kooky. But this is the problem. It's like I'm torn because if I don't want to dismiss it altogether. Because I'll be honest, if my kid was at that particular moment, if it was my child, and my entire church showed up to pray for her resurrection, I'm in.
Overwhelmed with love and grace.
Do you know what I mean? So, yeah, and that's where I feel like the danger is here, right? Is it's really easy to look at the kind of the outlying symptom or the outlying kind of what we can see in it and go, what a bunch of nutters, you know, trying to do something that's obviously not going to happen. From within, though, I look and go, if I'm the one who's dealing with my child dying or having just died, and my church comes and says, if God is willing, we are ready to stand here and pray here until another breath is taken in. Number one, I am humbled and a little astounded by that level of faith because I'm not positive it would be my first response in that situation.
Yeah.
Right. And that's really where it comes down to. It's like, there's a part of me that goes like, man, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief in this because I believe in a God who can raise the dead. I'm not sure I'd be the first one to volunteer to go pray the prayer of resurrection over someone.
Yeah. Yeah.
Really where I sit.
Yeah. Cause I think so to kind of look at the other side of this, from an outsider's perspective who didn't grow up in a charismatic movement and now having friends who are charismatic or at least more charismatic than me. I appreciate how more in tune with the Holy Spirit they are than I am, coming from a more conservative type of background. And like, I hate the fact that because of my background, if something like a miraculous healing happens, my first response is skepticism.
Right.
And I don't like that. I'd rather it be more a response, like a charismatic response, to be like, praise
Lord. God. Let's praise have a testimony God. Night.
Let's testify.
Let's start a revival.
Yeah, all this kind of stuff, because I appreciate how they are more in tune with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working and things like that. On the other hand, there's got to be a balance to everything.
Yeah.
Right? Because Jesus, we can look at the scriptures and say like, well, Jesus healed people from, or raised people from the dead. Peter did it. Paul did it.
Yep.
We say this can still be possible. It can be possible, but there's also got to be a balance to it. And you got to look at this side of it and say, yeah, but Jesus didn't heal everybody.
Right.
Peter didn't heal everybody. I think Peter really only healed or raised one person from the dead. And I think Paul only raised one person from the dead.
Yeah.
And so, and there were maybe more.
Paul might have had twice.
Maybe Paul did twice. I know he had the one guy.
Fell
out of the window.
And then he had, was it Lydia?
Oh, yes.
Lydia's kid.
So twice. But there's a lot of other people that were dying that they didn't raise from the dead.
Yeah, for sure.
So I think we have to look at it and say, if God's going to raise somebody from the dead, or if God's even going to heal somebody from a disease or sickness, there is a purpose and a reason for that. Because you got to look at a specific reason. And you got to look at other people like Joni Erickson Tada, if you know who she is.
Mm-hmm.
She is in a wheelchair.
Right.
She's been in a wheelchair for most of her life. And she, even she would testify that at first, like, it's frustrating, she's angry with God, why me, why this, why that. But now if you talk to her, she'd be like, this is what God had for me, to be in this wheelchair. And some would look at her and say, well, you didn't have enough faith.
Right.
And I think that's where the it goes out of balance.
But that's where Paul's basic teaching out of his epistle is in my weakness, God is made strong, right? God's strength is shown through my weakness. Yeah. That he's even, Paul even, kind of refers to the idea that he's been given some things, whether, the thorns in his side, these kind of deals. Like
he even
been,
asked that to he's be been, taken away.
Right. Like Paul even basically makes it, and there's, plenty of people who have, throughout time, speculated what those things might be. Some people felt like maybe it was some kind of physical thing. Some people felt like it might be an emotional thing or even a mental thing. Some people felt like it might be a spiritual thing. Like there's tons and tons of speculation as to what Paul is talking about there. But one thing we can see is that Paul obviously is dealing with something that he wishes God would remove from him.
And God didn't.
And this is the other part, is that I would even go if Paul's not good enough for you, go to Jesus himself, because Jesus is the one who prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, take the cup from me. But if it's your will,
yeah,
right? Like, Not my will, but yours, he's right? Still surrendering. So, like, I mean, Jesus basically, exactly, like Jesus basically says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go down this road. You know, if there's any way to take this cup from me, but, and I think there's where you know, charismatic theology has to find its balance, and I think that's where, you know, finding a healthy charismatic theology versus an unhealthy charismatic theology is very, very key, right? Is that, you know, I have deep appreciation, again, for people who are willing to say, hey, we will stand and believe that the God of all things, the God who is supreme above all things, that the God who gives life and conquers death will be with you. I think there's something very powerful when we say that. I think that's one of those. It's one of the reasons why I truly do believe in blessing people, yep. Right? Like, I do believe in speaking blessing over people. I don't mean in some kind of kooky, weird way. I think there's something powerful when we speak the words of Jesus, we speak the words of God to people, and we bless them in a way that reminds them that the God who gives life and the God who conquers death and the God who has defeated sin stands with them, is for them, and is in them. There's something that changes, I think, when we take that seriously. But I think that there's another part of it where if all we're trying to do is pursue the signs and the wonders, yeah. And frankly, if we gauge our level of faith on how many signs and wonders are possible, that's where I really struggle with the charismatic movement when it goes unhealthy, is that it's not about like what I think can be healthy. Hey, we want to see the supernatural break into this natural existence. We want to see God do something miraculous that is, frankly, rare and undefinable, and goes against everything that we possibly know. Because that's what a miracle should be defined as something that goes beyond anything we can comprehend. I want to see that. When I feel like I have to wake up today and go find 5 miracles, or else maybe my faith has, like, regressed, then I feel like I'm pursuing the wrong thing. And I think that's even, again, what Jesus would have pointed out when those people came to him saying, we want to see signs and wonders, is he says, the only sign and wonder you're going to get actually isn't a sign and wonder, it's a person.
Yes.
Right? Like, yeah. It's not, oh, I'm going to show you this miracle I'm going to pull off. It's actually, the only sign and wonder you're going to get is me in my fullness of glory resurrected.
Yep. That was prophesied.
Right. I mean, that's what I'm saying. So, like, it's one of those deals where it's like, the Jesus' response to that is, you want a sign and wonder? Here I am.
Yeah. That should be good.
And it's the only thing you really, really, truly need to see. And the fact that you can't recognize me, who I am, God standing here in front of you, says that there's no amount of anything else, you know, miraculous / supernatural that's going to convince you otherwise. So I feel like that's the thing here in this particular situation, is that, you know, my heart goes out to the family who's dealing with tragedy.
It's horrible. Yeah, it's just horrible.
You know, and my response to them would be to remember that the God who gives life and conquers death and is victorious over sin promises resurrection at the end day.
Yeah,
that we will rise again. That we will, you know, and that it's not just that we can all go fairy dust off to heaven and play in the clouds. It's that we can live in the fullness and perfection of the life that God has always intended for us. And so that day will come, whether we get to see it now or it comes later. That day will come. For the people though who are looking for the and again, I respect the church for getting behind that.
Yeah,
I do. I mean, it's like, I think it's kooky. I do. I'll go ahead and say it. I think it's a little woo. But I respect their willingness to step out and say something that, frankly, nobody else is going to.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know,
and I think they're
but keeping away, you know, just it gets me on rant because, like, yeah, I feel like the pursuit of the signs and wonders is just so unhealthy, because you basically start substituting out Jesus for all of the symptoms of Jesus' presence.
And what happens is that Jesus is no longer enough for you.
Yeah,
it's like when I remember when I was a kid. And we go to my grandma's house and open gifts, and I'd always say, is that it?
Right.
You know? And I'd get in so much trouble for that, to get the death looks from my parents. You know? Because they'd always tell me, do not ask that. That's and right. I'd still do it. But I think that's what it comes down to. It's like, you know, just, I think Travis hit it on the head when Jesus said, this is the sign and wonder you're going to get. It's me resurrected in all my glory. And that should be enough.
And that's
when
it's
not enough. It's
Paul's in Colossians reminds us. Colossians chapter 1. If you get into the mid part of the passage there, he lays out what is considered one of the greatest doctrinal theological statements that you could possibly make. And what's really cool is if you study it, you look and you realize, like, it seems to actually be probably a common hymn that was being sung through the early church. But he says, Jesus is the supreme over all things, right? Like, he lays it out very, very clearly in Colossians when he says, Jesus is the supreme in all things, for in him everything was made, and it was made for him and by him. And you start getting this understanding, this picture of, you know, number one, even in the days of the early church, people were pursuing the wrong aspects of faith.
Yep.
Or they were trying to attain greater faith for the wrong reasons or in the wrong way, right? And so Paul might have been speaking against Gnosticism and some various other things that were kind of like trying to mix with Christian orthodoxy. But it's actually, you know, one of the best things that we can still remember today, which is that there, we may not be dealing with Gnostics in our midst. We may not be having, you know, constant Gnostic discussions in our marketplaces, so to speak. But we have all these other things that continue to try to distract and tell us that you need greater faith, or that you don't have enough faith, and that this won't happen until you have more, or this didn't happen because you don't have enough. And Paul would bring us back to the number one thing, which, again, going into Christmas, is the most important thing for us to remember, that Jesus is actually supreme, that there is no one or anything greater than Christ, and that Christ in his fullness is sufficient. And that's where Paul even reminds us that God's grace is sufficient for us.
Yeah, Paul even says in that passage too, he is the image of the invisible God.
Yeah.
It's like people have been crying out for God, like, show up, God. People built images for gods to say, like, here's our visible God.
Yep.
And then Paul's like, yeah, he showed up. He's
right here. Yeah.
And that, yeah, Christmas is all about that. Like, God came close to us, and it's like, here he is.
Yep.
If you want to see God, here he is. You know, so I think that should be good enough for us.
I agree. Well, we'd love to hear some of your thoughts. What do you do on this particular topic? You can either tell us what you're thinking on this particular situation, although, like I said, in this particular one, because of the personal stuff involved, I'm not too interested in slamming anybody in their hard time.
No, but, absolutely not.
We are interested always in discussing the theology and the doctrine and the practice that surrounds a certain way of thinking, especially if it's defined by a movement. So give us your thoughts on charismatics and charismania and all the in-betweens. In the meantime, have a great Christmas.
Yeah, absolutely. Merry
Christmas.
And
we'll see you guys next season.
Sounds good. See ya.
Bye.